Good morning, everybody. Thanks for joining us and being here today. It's lovely to see your faces. It really is. I was away last week, a year older than I was last week, wearing my birthday jumper, in fact. So, it's funny. Miss you when we're not here. So, thanks very much for being here this morning. And we're not currently in a particular series. We often will go through a series or where we'll be looking at a book of the Bible, or we'll be looking at a particular theme or topic, and we'll go a number of weeks or months in that. So we're not currently in one of those series. And when you're preparing to speak, that sometimes is challenging because you're like, okay, I've got everything to choose from. I can choose from it. I can talk about anything I like this morning. And as I was kind of pondering that and thinking about this week, thinking about all the things I could speak about, just this phrase as I prayed and sought God about what just to talk about, this phrase came to my mind: Jesus is all. Jesus is all. And I thought about that and considered what that might mean and where we might go in Scripture. There was a particular passage in Colossians that we'll read in just a moment that came to my mind. Really, my aim for this morning, as I've prepared, as I've thought about what we're going to be sharing, is this. I really just want us to understand who we believe Jesus is. Who we as a church, who we as followers of Jesus, who we as the church, and those who understand what Scripture teaches us about him, who we believe Jesus is. So it may be very elementary to some people. It may be new to some people. But for those who know Jesus and walk with him, I would like to think that we could all go away this morning with some sense of renewed confidence, some fresh idea, some fresh strengthening in our walk with him. And for anyone, if there's anybody here in the room that doesn't yet know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, I would really hope that this morning might give you an opportunity to do so, to know him, to experience him, and to receive him as your Savior. So I mentioned this passage in Colossians. Let's go to that. And the words are up on the screen. We do like to declare the word of God together here as a church. So if you are happy to, yeah, I'm happy to have some heat on. I'm cold. if you're happy to, and you can see the words clearly enough, there's no pressure, but if you're happy to and can see the words, please read along with us. We declare it together. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We are people who don't want to just read. We don't want to even just understand. We want to live according to your word. So I pray that as we think about this, share in this together, that by your Holy Spirit you would enable us to be shaped in how we live by your word today. Amen. And really, this passage, in explaining so much of the nature of who Jesus is, it is why we do all that we do. And you'll have noticed that in that passage I've highlighted the word all. It was in bold because it's so many times. I really think that the Apostle Paul, who's writing this letter, wants us to get the idea that Jesus is all. All things from him, all things to him. And this is why, as a church and as people who follow Jesus, we do all that we do. Because so many people in the world live their life asking, what is the point? People want to know what is the reason for me being alive? What is the what's the point of all this? And maybe you've come this morning, maybe you even have known or do know Jesus, but you're still wondering, what's the point? It's not working. What am I doing? What's the point of this? Well, I believe that we all have an innate sense of transcendent reality. Now, that's a posh way of saying that there's something bigger than ourselves, that there's something beyond us. This sense of purpose that's greater than just getting up in the morning, going to work, coming home, having delicious dinner, although that is a very good purpose, going to sleep and then doing that for the next 50 years and, you know, going through that cycle. And that's the typical Western pattern of life. There's different patterns of life in different parts of the world. But I believe that all humans have got eternity sort of imprinted into their hearts and this sense of something and someone and something beyond themselves. And I think that's true. And sometimes it's in crisis points in life where we begin to consider that and we think about it. So maybe if you've lost a loved one, you've had that experience of, oh, hang on a minute, there's more to this. You know, there's this sense that there's something beyond this physical 9-to-5 world that we find ourselves living in. And I would like to suggest to you or reaffirm you in the fact that Jesus has always been, is, and always will be the point. He is the point. Jesus is all. Now, we know that this letter was written by Paul because at the very beginning of the letter of the Colossians, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ. And whereas when we write a letter, we write the person's name. Well, Paul is writing his name to identify who it is that's writing right at the beginning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from our Father. So just to get a little bit of the context of how, where, and why this was written, this was written, we know from later on, towards the end of the book, that Paul talks about remembering his chains. So Paul is in prison at the time, very likely with Timothy, which is why Timothy's mentioned there. Whether or not Timothy was imprisoned with him, they were definitely writing the letter together. I find it so encouraging. So many of Paul's letters were co-written. We're never meant to be, you know, one man or one person. One person is never meant to be who we look to alone for inspiration and teaching. We look to Jesus and then we work as teams to work these things out. So Paul often writes and mentions his co-writers with him. And so he mentions Timothy here. The time and location of Paul's imprisonment is unclear, well debated, and all the arguments make good sense. So it could have been Rome around 60 AD, it could have been Ephesus a bit earlier, it could have been elsewhere. There's different theories and thoughts about where Paul was imprisoned, and there's good reasons to understand them all. But what doesn't change is the point of what he is saying and the heart and what we can glean and learn from the words that he's written in this passage. What we do know is the reason Paul was in prison was for preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, declaring Jesus as Lord and Savior. And we find it difficult, don't we? And we think that we have a hard time sharing the gospel. And we think, oh no, I can't tell my colleagues about Jesus because it's going to be embarrassing. Well, embarrassing is one thing. Imprisonment is another thing altogether. Who knows, maybe some of us will or have faced scenarios where our lives are at danger or we're in danger of imprisonment. But why would Paul and the early apostles be so willing to be imprisoned? Well, because it was the truth. Because what they were preaching was the truth. They had no alternative but to say what they had seen and experienced. What we also understand is that Colossians was written to people that Paul hadn't met, or it was a church that he had not yet visited and a church that wasn't planted by him himself. Very often his letters were written to churches where he had established the church and left the leadership team and he's communicating with them. In this case, that's not what's happened. It's Epaphras, his friend, who has started the church. And he begins the letter with a long prayer of thanks for the faith and love that's being lived out among these Colossian believers that he's heard about. The report has reached him and he's encouraged by it. So he writes to them, and there's a snippet of that prayer. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people." Wouldn't that be a great letter to receive from some brother or sister from or another leader who's heard about the love and the faith and the hope that's being expressed in the life? That's what we would want our church to be known for. Amen. Just, I always help. Pictures help me. Simple things help me. Pictures help me. Just to get the geography of it, Colossae is there, which I believe would be in modern-day Turkey. Jerusalem's down here. Paul hasn't yet visited Colossae, but that's just to give us a little idea of the geography of where things were unfolding. And the purpose of the writing of this letter was to address some struggles. Primary, this is probably the primary purpose. Some other things always come through in the communication, of course. But to address some struggles with false teaching that was coming in, that was questioning the supremacy and the deity of Jesus. And Paul wants to help them understand, and we still face some of these questions and these challenges today. There are movements and organizations and groups of people who might consider themselves under the banner of Christian belief that would also still question the deity of Jesus. And we would want to, similarly to Paul, write them a letter, send them an email, communicate, do whatever we can to help them understand that we have to believe and know who Jesus is. He is God who took on flesh. And much of the letter is Paul's typical instructions and giving them, dealing with specific scenarios and how to handle them. But here, what we've read is something which doesn't really come across in the English translation. So the way that we read this, it just reads like a normal piece of prose, but it's actually a poem. And we lose some of the poetry of it as it's translated into English. But what Paul has done, similar to what we might perhaps do with some of our songs, is put something which is deep and profound and difficult to understand into some words that are memorable and that can be taken on board and that we can go away and ponder and think upon. So Paul's created this poem early on in his letter to the Colossians because he wants them to get this profound truth of who Jesus Christ is in a way that they can understand it and in a way that they can remember it. And he simply wants to communicate to them is this, that the Lord Jesus is the creator of all, and the Lord Jesus is the redeemer of all, and that it is all about him. Amen. Now, I used to have a little bit of, there's a Bible many of you will have heard of called the Amplified Bible. And basically what the Amplified Bible does is it takes the text as we would normally read it in English, and it just expands some of it and expounds it a little bit. And I used to have a funny bit of an issue with it because there's a verse in Revelations which says you shouldn't add to the words of this book. And so I used to like have a bit, oh, I'm not sure if I should be reading this, but I've got over that anyway. So now what I understand it's doing, the Amplified, is not adding to the words. It's helping us to understand the words that are written by because there's so many weaknesses in our English translation of the Hebrew and the Greek anyway, that the Amplified Bible helps us to sort of try and maybe put a little bit more around our understanding of what those words are saying. So I actually find it very helpful. So this is a passage where I have found it helpful, this passage in Colossians. Let me just read the first bit. The first bit of the poem, according to the Amplified, says this. "He is the exact living image, the essential manifestation of the unseen God, the visible representation of the invisible, the firstborn, the preeminent one, the sovereign, and the originator of all creation." That's our Lord Jesus. And that makes it more clear than I could ever describe it. He is the preeminent one. And the unseen, the visible representation of the invisible, the God who cannot be seen in all of his glory, and yet somehow in the mystery of what it is for the incarnation to take place, for God, for Jesus to become human, to become one of us, he has become a visible and real and human representation of God himself in the flesh. And this is what we all need to understand and know today. This is who Jesus is. People want to know where we come from, and I am not in any way against science, but science, in some corners and aspects of science, have tried to almost explain away certain things that we would believe in terms of God as creator. But no matter how hard or how far that attempt might go, whatever explanations might be gathered and made, and whatever theories they may be, here's a scientific fact. Something cannot come from nothing. And so whatever it boils down to with science, and please hear me, I love science for its ability to explore and understand God's creation and all the things that it helps us to achieve and all of that. I love it for that. But there are some who would seek to, you know, try and get beyond any explanation for God. Whatever it boils down to, we need to know what was before. Whatever the explanation is. But what was before that? And it is impossible scientifically for something to come from nothing. And here we are. Hands up if you're something. We are all here. We're all something. And something cannot come from nothing. So people want to know where we come from and where we exist. And I would like to point them to know that the answer of why we are here is Jesus, the Creator. People want to know what will happen when we die, what the future holds, what is beyond this life. And that's the type of question I talked about sometimes will happen when we lose a loved one. We begin to ponder these things. I think about people want to know what happens. Well, I want to let you know what happens when we die and what happens in the future. Jesus is what happens. Jesus in Revelation 1, and he's appearing to John in a vision, says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. The Greek beginning and ending of the alphabet. He's saying, I am the beginning, I am the end. And so, right from the very beginning, the passage that we are basing our talk around shows us Jesus was the all. He was all. He was everything from before the beginning. He was the Alpha. And the Gospel of John, so this is a gospel that was written by someone who walked closely, shoulder to shoulder with Jesus, knew him well, knew him intimately as a friend. He says at the beginning of his gospel, which the purpose of his gospel was largely to explain this deity of Jesus, the godness, if you like, of who Jesus was. Beginning of his gospel says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Jesus was and is Alpha, the beginning. Genesis 1 and chapter 1, right at the beginning of time, tells us this. God says, let... Now it says, first of all, God has made various aspects of creation. But then he says, let us make humankind in our own image. This little insight into the Trinity. We've had the Spirit brooding over the waters and over the land. And then we have let us make God in our own image. And we see the Trinity all at work in creation. Before the beginning of time, Jesus was the great I am. The I Am, which is one of God's revealed names to his people in the Old Testament, basically, I exist. I have always existed. I do exist. I will always exist. That is what is being expressed by this phrase, I am who I am, the one who exists. And so we believe that the world's existence, the very reason that we're here, is due to the creative will and love of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is not a mystery to be fully understood or explained. It's a reality to trust and have faith in. But it's the revealed nature of God as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And whatever we can't explain, what we do know is that creativity and love are at the heart of that community and that communion that were enjoyed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's from where creation and flows, and all that is good flows from that relationship there. So verse 17 that we read earlier in the Amplified, it says this: He himself existed and is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And I like how the Amplified describes this. He is the controlling, cohesive force of the universe. We might think it's gravity. I was driving in this morning, listening to the irony of the radio playing on a sort of a program that's loosely supposed to be faith-based, playing the song Defying Gravity, which is from a play about, yes, things that are not God. Gravity, whatever we know about it, I want to argue and I want to suggest that there's a greater force than gravity. And that is the power of God and the nature and the weight and the glory of God. And he walked on water. He defied gravity. Anyway, and he ascended into heaven. Let's before there was ever a helicopter or a plane in sight. So he's a controlling, cohesive force of the universe. But obviously, that is not evidence in itself of who he is. So why do we suggest that Jesus is God in the flesh? Well, the documents of the Gospels, which are as reliable historical documents as anything we have from ancient from antiquity, the amount of replication and the cohesion between those, the replication is far greater than anything we have about Julius Caesar or any of the things that we believe in and talk about as historical fact. The Gospels are historical documents. Whether you believe what they teach about Jesus or not, you can't deny that they are reliable, as reliable of historical documents as anything else that we have from that age and that time. So these reliable historical documents tell us how Jesus lived and what he did. And one thing which is clear, particularly you see this, there's some references in Matthew there, you can go away and look at those for yourself. But Jesus allowed others to attribute worship to him. And no good God-fearing boy or man or person would allow, in the Jewish culture, would allow worship to be given to them unless they knew that they were the person who was worthy of that worship. And Jesus, although he doesn't demand it or require it of anybody, there are times when he is worshipped and given and ascribed with certain titles and names, and he doesn't refute them, he doesn't deny them, he allows people to give him worship in those ways. Also, Jesus is documented in John's Gospel. I told you that was one of the things about John's Gospel is revealing the deity of Jesus. In that Gospel, there are seven statements where Jesus says, I am something. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. He makes seven different I am statements. And those statements are clearly helping us to understand and align him with the person, the character of the great I am. So there's a connection there. So although he didn't specifically say certain things about who revealing his divine nature, he was clearly showing and pointing and leading to it through things such as that. And it was ultimately the claim and the accusation of him being the Son of God or akin to God or God in human flesh. It was ultimately that, or his refusal to deny that, which got him killed and which had him crucified by the Sanhedrin and by Pilate. They gave him the opportunity. Do you deny this? No, you've said it. I haven't said it. And it's ultimately that which gets him killed. But it's not just the biblical text which teaches us about who Jesus was and what he did. There are lots of other things as well. One of the most famous is the Antiquities of the Jews, written by Josephus Flavius. This was written by Josephus in about 93 AD. Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. Remember, this is not a Christian. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at first did not forsake him. For he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold, these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct at this day. This was 1,900 years ago, folks. More than. And I would like to just let everybody know, in case you don't, that the tribe of Christians is still intact today. Yeah, amen. And here we are. We're still not extinct. The message of Jesus. And why has the message of Jesus continued? I find one of the most compelling truths about Jesus, about why the gospel has gone on, is that those who walked closely with the apostles and those who saw the resurrected Jesus, they were nearly all of them put to death for maintaining that Jesus, they'd seen Jesus risen from the dead. That was the key fact. We saw him risen from the dead. And nearly all of those apostles and many of the early believers were dying simply for saying, yes, we saw the risen Jesus. This he is, and proclaiming and preaching who he is. Surely, at some point, if it was all a big ruse, story that they'd made up, one of them is going to go, okay, spare my life, you know. All right, you've rumbled us. Yeah, we didn't really see the risen Jesus of Nazareth, no. At some point, that lie would have broken down, but it didn't. Why? Because it was true. Because they had seen him, they had walked with him, they had touched him, they had eaten with him, they had experienced the risen Jesus, and they were willing to die for that. What are you willing to die for? I wouldn't be willing to die for a lie that a few of us had made up. And what would be our motivation for doing it anyway? There was no motivation for the apostles to pretend that Jesus had been risen from the dead. They didn't want. There was no potential for them to have power or money or whatever it is by starting a new religion. Christianity was never a new religion. It was a realization of who Jesus, the Messiah that the Jews had been waiting for, was being preached. And then people began to follow that way and believe that truth. So I find that one of the most compelling evidences for the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These people that were willing to lay down their lives for that truth. And the tribe of Christians is still not extinct. Here we are in Aberystwyth, nearly 2,000 years later, and there's a tribe of people who still believe in Jesus. In fact, innumerable people's lives have testified to the power of God revealed in Christ, beginning with those first apostles, and who were willing to die for their testimony, and those who are sat in the room this morning. Millions, billions of probably of people will tell you that Jesus Christ has transformed their lives and set them free from the power of sin and shame and into eternal life and peace and grace and mercy. Interesting. But not proof of anything, but our years are even based around, in our culture, in our Western culture, we have certain points of the year, and those points of the year we tend to celebrate a certain aspect of Jesus' life, and even our calendar itself. 2025 what? 2025 what? Well, 2025 years since Jesus was born, although we might have got that wrong. There's different theories around that. Some suggest that it was 3 years earlier than we are now. 3 years, one way or the other. So there's through different. But the point remains that we have built our calendar, our way of measuring time, around this person of Jesus Christ. Because those 2025 years ago, approximately, everything changed, because the Creator stepped into his creation. God became one of us. Further down in John 1, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." This was a man who walked with this human being called Jesus of Nazareth. And this is what he says about him. "The Word became flesh." And there the word means the Logos in Greek, which means, was clearly referring here by John to Jesus the Messiah. And the incarnation, Jesus becoming one of us, the life, the perfect sinless life, the ministry of preaching the kingdom of God at hand, and the ministry of healing and miracles and the preaching of the word that Jesus did. The death upon the cross to take our punishment and our sin upon his shoulders, his resurrection 3 days later from the dead, and the ascension of Jesus into heaven. That is the crux of all history, the story of Jesus. Jesus is all. In Colossians 3:11, we get this phrase, "He is our all in all." Within that context, it's actually trying to help us understand the welcoming of both Jews and Gentiles, those who are from the Jewish tradition of faith and those who are from outside of it, into Jesus. He is our all in all. And his current place, we see from the passage we began with, within our concept of what time is as the head of his church, our source and our life. Verse 18, he is also the head, the life source and leader of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will occupy the first place. He will stand supreme and be preeminent in everything. So we found out, we've explored, we've thought about where have we come from, why do we exist? We've seen Jesus present in creation, and here we see that Jesus will occupy the first place and will be preeminent and stand supreme in everything for the rest of time and beyond. It's all Jesus. It's all for him, from him, and to him. And as a church, with a small c, as in our local church, and capital C, the people of Jesus across the globe, he's our life source and our leader. That's our desire. As a church, one of our values is to be Christ-centered. It's the top of our list of our values, to be Christ-centered. And we don't always achieve it. We often fail to do it. We will make mistakes, but it's an aspiration and it's our desire to have him as our leader and to have him as our life source and to see that everything that we do would flow from that. That's what we want to see happen, so that he will be supreme and preeminent in our church. Amen? That's our desire and our heart. So we've seen how Jesus is for all time, was and is. And we see now that he will be also beyond, in the new creation, beyond the end. He is also the Omega. The final verse that we read at the beginning says, this is the Amplified Version, "through the intervention of the Son to reconcile all things to himself, making peace with believers through the blood of his cross, through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven." Jesus has brought about the reconciliation of God and his creation, of God and his people. He's paid it all. Remember that old chorus, "Jesus paid it all to him I owe." And we can give everything to him because he has given everything for us. God dwelt among us in all of his fullness. Somehow, and this is another mystery that we can't pretend to fully, satisfactorily, simply explain. He was fully God and fully human. And he did this in order to reconcile God and man and humankind. Our Lord and Savior has not only revealed who he is through his word, through scripture, so that we can understand it, read about it. He has revealed himself as one of us. He became one of us. He gave himself to be human and to give us the image of the invisible God in person form, to live out what God's nature is. And when Christ breathed his last upon the cross, he said this wonderful word, tetelestai. And we haven't got one word which says the same thing, so we, in our Bibles, it will usually say something like, it is finished, it is accomplished, it is fulfilled. But basically what Jesus was saying at that point is, it is all done. It is achieved. Salvation, reconciliation, the bringing together of God and his people has been made possible as he's died his death upon the cross, paid the price for the sin of mankind. Tetelestai. It's all done. If we read on from the passage that we started with, this is where we come to. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. And I don't know about you, but when I look in the mirror, I don't see somebody without blemish. I don't see somebody who should be free of accusation. But by the mercy of Jesus, through nothing I could have done myself, through nothing I could have earned, the Lord has counted me as righteous in his sight because of Jesus' death upon a cross and his resurrection, overcoming the power of sin and shame and enabling me to partake and share in that. Jesus is all. Yeah. Jesus is all. And you too, if you haven't done so yet, can stand before God without blemish and accusation, only because of Jesus. He gave all of himself for you. And he deserves all of you in response. One day, all of us will stand before a judgment seat of Jesus. Revelation 20, but other places in Revelation and elsewhere in Scripture, we get this image that one day we stand before him. And the rest of Revelation really shows us that he is the centerpiece for all time. Jesus is the point. Jesus is the point. Jesus is all. And there is salvation and eternal life, as David told us from the verse that he was inspired to read, the songs that were suggested that we sang, or the songs that were chosen to be sung today. There is salvation and eternal life for all who have trusted in Jesus and given their all for him in response to him giving his all for us. Revelation 1 and 20 is where we get this Alpha and Omega idea from. John is having a vision of Jesus. And he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. I wonder what you're trusting in today. I wonder what your focus is. I wonder what the center piece of your life is. Our desire is to make Jesus the center of our lives, the center of our church, the center of all that we have responsibility for, because he is the center of all things anyway. And we want to bring ourselves into line with that reality and that truth. Jesus is all. Jesus is all. He was, is, and always will be the centerpiece of creation. Elim Aberystwyth, we seek to be a people who are Christ-centered. So a simple question to finish and reflect upon this morning is this. Is Jesus the center of your life? Is Jesus your all? Is Jesus all today? Let's close our eyes, just if you're willing to and happy to, for a moment. Reflect on that for yourself. Ponder that for yourself. Is Jesus your all? And if you know and love and have walked with Jesus, then there may just be something that you need to nudge out the center of your life at this moment and just replace, let Jesus take his place again at the center of who you are. But there may also be somebody here who's never made Jesus or never accepted Jesus as the center of it all, as the center of their lives. And I would like to give you an opportunity to do that this morning without pressure or coercing. It's an opportunity. If what I've been talking about this morning, the fact of who we believe Jesus is rings true for you, but you've never acknowledged that before and you've never prayed and sought to put that into action in your own life, I'd love to give you the opportunity to do that just by saying a prayer that will help you to start that journey following Jesus. Is there anybody in the room that would like to, while eyes are closed, is there anyone in the room that would like to just raise their hand and say, yeah, that's me, I'd like to pray that prayer and begin following Jesus and make him the center of my life today? I don't see any hands, so if I've missed you or if this is something that you'd like to discuss further, please speak to myself or whoever brought you to church this morning or somebody that you know that follows Jesus, and they would love to help you on that journey too. So God, we remind ourselves who you are. You need no reminder. We thank you for this passage in Colossians that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write, that enables us to understand something of this profound mystery. You were before all things. You are the center and the preeminent force in all things. And you will always be our all. We choose today to fix our attention on you.